Well, it is Christmas 2023, right here in Relay. Christmas in lands where there are fir trees and pine. Christmas in lands where there's palm trees and vines. Christmas where there's snow peaks that stand tall and white. It's Christmas in cornfields where it's a little more sunny and bright. Christmas where children are hopeful and at play. It's Christmas where old men are getting older and gray. It's Christmas where peace is like a dove in its flight. And it's Christmas hovering over soldiers in the thick of the fight. Everywhere, everywhere, it's Christmas tonight. Phyllis Brooks got it right. Christmas hovers over all of us without discrimination. Whether you have a broken body or a broken heart, it's hovering over you. And it creates opportunities for new stories about Christmas. Like this year, my wife and I have a tradition that got broken. We have about 2 or 3 huge bins of ornaments that have personal attachments and individual stories behind them, meaningful relationships that go back for years. And we love to look at many of these and tell the stories. Sometimes we run out of time a little bit. But this year, our 2 9-year-old granddaughters came up and said, "Can we decorate the tree?" And we said, "Sure, go ahead." Usually, we gave them 2 bins of decorations. Usually, it takes us about 2 hours. And about 15 or 20 minutes later, we heard them say, "We're done." And they were done, except for that last 2 feet at the top that they couldn't reach. But the most interesting story about Christmas is the actual first Christmas, not the ones that we ourselves create. And I'd like for us to ponder a little bit, to treasure and ponder some of the characters and activity in and around the story of the first Christmas. You know, it's interesting that the shepherds, when they heard the first story of Christmas, the angel lit up the sky and a myriad of angels appeared and told them, you know, what had just happened in Bethlehem and baby being born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger. They rushed off and they told Mary what their experience was. And guess what Mary did? We're told that Mary treasured up all that they had said and all that she had told them, or they had told her. And she treasured these things and she pondered them in her heart. So let's do a little treasuring and pondering because it's a big story and we'll just look at a few of the characters and few of the details. The birthplace. Where was the birthplace? Well, Bethlehem. A little town with a big name. Little town because it probably had maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people, many of the scholars feel. But a big name because the name means house of bread. And in that town of Bethlehem, God had created a house of bread where he would feed the world for all who believe. And as Mary's child grew up, did he not say, "I am the bread of heaven that came down, and whoever eats from me will have eternal life. Whoever comes to me, and I will never turn them away, and they will never be hungry." Food for thought. Food to treasure, and food to meditate more upon. And then there's the birth facility. Well, it was no hospital. It was no birthing center. It wasn't a hotel room. It wasn't even a guest room. No room. It was all filled up, probably because the census was in town. People were registering where they were born, and they had to give registration, Joseph's town, and, of course, town of David. And with no guest rooms, everything being filled up, it's food to think about, that God's coming into the world, and there's no room for him among people, just among the animals, just in the animal shelter. Pages are sticking together. You think about that birthing facility or that place. There's no, the baby's bed, there's no Sealy Posturepedic, right? There's no crib. There's no bed at all. It's just a feeding trough, a manger. Really, and had you touched it, you could have gotten a splinter. Imagine God coming into the world. They put him in a splintery crib because it's the best the world could give him. I hope we can do a little better. God enters the world and placed him in a crib, and Mary's child comes to a simple, humble place. And perhaps there's many lessons for us to learn there about the kind of God we have, how humble and lowly he can be to come down as far as he can come to meet our needs, and how much we're called to emulate him. For unless we become like little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the attitude that we're called to have as meek souls, where meek souls will receive him still. Dear Christ, we'll enter in. And he'll enter into your life afresh tonight. And then there's the nature of the Christ child. Not just the manger, the bed, Bethlehem, but the nature of the Christ child. Who is this baby? That can create an encyclopedia of discussion. The Christmas child is so unique and so special. The Old Testament prophesied his birth, and there was a long-awaited Messiah, and many people, like Simeon, waiting for this child to come into the world. But who is he? What's his nature? Is it like ours? Or is it different? If he's special, we would hope it's going to be something different. And if it is different, how is it different? How is this child different from you and me? We begin to study more and more. We find that he's different in one way. He's without sin. And yet in every other way, he's exactly like you. In fact, the Bible's not embarrassed to call him your brother if you're trusting in him. He's your brother. He's in your family, and you're part of his. And yet he's so much different because early theologians told us, and the Bible tells us. You know, when they got together to think about Jesus, and they had these councils because they're trying to figure out exactly what do we know from the revelation that makes him the same and makes him different. So they have councils like Nicaea or Constantinople to help us think through not only biblical tradition but biblical revelation. And so at one council in Nicaea, they said, well, here's a theological term that might do it. It's the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. Or the mystical union. Basically, what they're trying to communicate there is that the Christmas child has two natures. And these two natures are united in one person. The Christmas child is fully God, and always has been. And now he's added to himself a second nature. He's fully human, just like you and me, apart from our sin. And they are brought together in one divine person, the Christmas child. And, of course, he did that for a reason. The purpose of bringing together God and man in one person is so that you yourself can be united to God, that you yourself on earth can be united with heaven. Not that you'll become God, but that you'll have a divine nature like him, and that you yourself will be perfect never to sin or to fall again, never to feel pain, and to enjoy all the benefits that are absolutely thumbs up and nothing thumbs down ever again. And then there's the virgin birth. You think about God coming into the world. We talked about the nature of Christ, two natures, fully God, fully man, united in one divine person, Mary's son. Then the Virgin Mary. Now, that in itself is like an anomaly. A Virgin Mary giving birth. So you're scratching our heads. And a lot of people have problems with it because it doesn't fit the way we have babies, right? It just doesn't fit the norm. And yet that's what the Revelation shows us. And the scholars, as they begin to talk about that, they're like the Grinch. You know, the Grinch, he was something. He puzzled, and he puzzled, and he puzzled until his puzzler was sore. You know, he puzzled some more. I don't quite have it right in terms of memory, but his puzzler was sore because he kept puzzling more. And I think he got it right in the end about Christmas. And I hope we get it right in the end. But how is it that a young Mary, who's probably a teenager, young teenager, and how is it that she can give birth to a human being without having a relationship with Joseph or anybody else? That's like, okay, that's going to take a miracle. Yeah, we got that one right, right? Or how can Mary give birth to God? How can Mary be the mother of God? Oh, well, that's probably already rubbing some of us wrong when you hear that kind of language, right? Ooh, does that get down real good? But isn't he God? And didn't he come to earth as a human being? Can we call Mary the mother of God? Well, they had a council about that, you know, and they came up with some language and adopted mostly in the East, but Orthodox position, Theotokos, which means mother of God. And that's the Orthodox position. In the East, in Catholicism and Episcopalians, etc., feel real comfortable with that language. We in the West, in the Protestants a little bit, maybe not as comfortable. We have to say, what do you mean by that? Is she really the mother of God? Well, not if you mean she gave birth to God in the ultimate sense. So you see, there's much to ponder about. On the other hand, she did give birth to the Son of God. Oh, more comfortable? Talk about it around the Christmas table and afterwards, because Theotokos, the Council of Nicaea, says Mary indeed in some way, shape, and form, in reality, is the Mother of God, the Son of God in particular. And if you're really confused on it, you'll find somewhere in Luke, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That makes it simple. Now we don't have to think about it anymore. I hope not. And then there's the backstory of Herod the Great, the king of Judea, the tetrarch, who ruled one-fourth of the kingdom at that time in that area. And what's he doing? He hears about from the Magi that a king is being born, and he's threatened, right? He's going to kill the baby. Can you imagine that? He's going to try to put to death the babies being born, and that's why who knows how many kids were killed in and around Bethlehem as Herod's the villain in the story, the real villain. And I tell you, if you're a villain and you're fighting against God, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time because you're going to lose every time we fight against God, the God of the Bible. And so he fights and fights, but there's some other people in the story, the Magi. We keep switching. What are we going to call them? Magi? Kings? Or wise men? Well, we kind of we'll mix it around. And I think the NIV, I believe it was, did it very simply. We'll just bring the word right over. Magi. Let the people figure it out, what they are, you know. We won't have to say they're wise men or kings. They were wise, and they brought kind of gifts that a king would have, and our tradition holds them up as some type of kings. But as these men, they come to Jesus, they're following this star that's mysterious. We're still figuring out what that is, right? A lot of people just try to explain it down, take out all the miracle. But one thing it did, it was created a miracle in that they brought Jesus and these magi together. And they came and they sought him out. Instead of Herod trying to kill him, like them trying to kill him, they were coming for what reason? They're coming to seek him, find him, give him gifts, and worship him. That's what they were going to do. And by the way, we think about the gifts that they brought. Usually we talk about the gold being, you know, sign of the king, or the myrrh being something you use for a burial and so forth, the frankincense, a priest offering up prayers. But think about what's going to happen here. As this King Herod is going to try to kill this baby, they're going to be out of town. They're going to be exiled for about maybe 8 or 10 years. They're going to need some cash. I tell you, gold's going to go a long way for some startup money to settle into a foreign land. So they take the cash, and myrrh is not cheap, and frankincense. My wife she and I brought some back from, we were over in Israel and over in Jordan not too long ago, earlier this year, before the trouble. But these are valuable gifts, and these would help. And to preserve and protect Mary's child, because you know what? He needed to be protected because he had a job to do. And God is always going to protect Christ. And if you're in him, you're going to be protected. Because that's what it's all about. God preserving the salvation that we need in this world. And so why do we need the Christmas story as we're moving more closer here toward the end? But why do we need the Christmas story? Well, we're a people living in darkness. And we're a people living in the shadow of death. And so we've seen a great light. Light has shined into the darkness, meaning we live in the shadow of death, and we're dying, and we got to find a way out. And we have some big problems here. You know, we have stuff we can't get out of and stuff we can't fix. And we lost 3 good friends. Well, the third one's on her last leg. Just within the last week, you know. One was a member of this church, Cynthia Sanderson. You remember her? She's like, has hours probably to live. And stopped eating, on hospice. And one of Kay's students, just about 30 years old, suddenly just, we lost her. And that's why we need the Christmas story, because we're dying. And it's great that the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." People who are dying, people who think they're not dying but are anyway, and people who are single, married, separated, divorced. It's good news for all the people. People with who are broken in heart or broken in body. He's come for us. And Christmas is hovering over all of us. It's hovering over all of us without discrimination tonight and without prejudice. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. To those living in the shadow of death, a light has appeared. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And as I bring this to a real close, this Christmas, I hope you feel the same way that I'm feeling when I wrote these few words here. Because no matter what, I feel, because of Christmas, I'm good to go. I am good to go. No matter what's coming next, the next chapter, I'm good to go. And so I put it this way. I hope you agree. Life seldom goes the way you want. Who can predict what's next? We make our plans, we roll up our sleeves, but life, it's so complex. So when I'm stuck and out of luck and feeling low, 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 I tell my soul, he's coming soon, and so I'm good to go. Some days it requires a fist of steel. Some days a heart of gold. Some days it takes a steady grit to stay the troubled road. So when I'm stuck and I'm out of luck and feeling low, I tell my soul he's coming soon. And so I'm good to go. Wish we could stop this stream of hurt. When pain flows off the charts, wish we could blunt that jagged blade that scrapes the human heart. Each morning rise and each setting sun brings us one day nearer. It's almost time. The worst will pass. The best is almost here. So when I'm stuck and out of luck and feeling low, I just tell myself, he's coming soon. And then I'm good to go. Therefore, take joy. Take joy tonight. Remember, the Lord has come and the Lord will come again. And may I speak as God's representative? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Father, we thank you for sending Christ into the world. Much for us to ponder and much for us to treasure as we remember how kind you've been to us for coming. Amen.